Our text this afternoon you will find in the passage which was read from Luke chapter 17, the verses 26 to 30. These words: "But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation, and then, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you may know, people love to talk about and to speculate about the day of Christ's return. To be sure, there's a certain amount of fear, anxiety even, but there's also a wondering and anticipation. What will it be like the day of Christ's return? Well, now, the Bible certainly does talk about the return of Christ, his coming again in glory. On more than one occasion, Christ himself spoke about it, and he also mentioned some of the things the church could expect before he would return upon the clouds of heaven. "There will be signs in sun and moon and stars," said Jesus, "and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves." Oh yes, people will be fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming in the world, because the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And as you may know, Jesus talks about that also. Then he talks about earthquakes and famines, about wars and rumors of wars. But he then said, "But the end is not yet." But now, those are the kind of days Jesus is talking about in verse 22 of the passage we read. "The days are coming," he said, "when you, my disciples, will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it, because the day of the Son of Man will come at a time no one expects to see it." The Apostle Paul would later write about that, not only in his second letter to the Thessalonians, where he talks about the days of the Antichrist, the man of sin, but he talks about it also in his first letter to that church. In his first letter to that church, Paul says, "You Thessalonians, you are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." Well, now, it is in that kind of framework that Christ speaks the words of our text. After he had warned the disciples about the "look there, look here" people — there are many such around today, as you will know, if you ever listen to the TV evangelists today who claim to have the latest word on that. But now, after he had warned about such people, Jesus spells out in some detail what will characterize the last days, the day of the Son of Man. That's a theme for the sermon: the day of the Son of Man. We will see there is a day not expected, but a day sure to come. The Pharisees had asked Jesus about the kingdom of God. When is it coming? They asked. After all, Jesus, you're always and ever talking about your kingdom, which you say is coming, but when will that be? As it is, we see nothing of it. You hear it? The Pharisees asked their question in unbelief. They thought that Jesus' talk about his kingdom was just that, just meaningless talk, a big joke, really. Jesus knew that. So the first thing Jesus did was to correct the Pharisees. Jesus told them, "Look, people, my kingdom, the kingdom of God, it is not coming with signs to be observed." In other words, you can go to some city and say of it, this must be the capital city of God's kingdom. And you can point to a certain building and say, here is the palace of the king, or see there the parliament buildings of that kingdom. And there are no dignitaries, because my kingdom, said Jesus, see, my kingdom is not a material, but a spiritual kingdom. That is to say, my kingdom is not of this world, it is of heaven. You can only see my kingdom, said Jesus in effect. Ah, yes, you can only see my kingdom with the eye of faith. And to be sure, then you will experience it also. But you Pharisees, you do not see it because you do not have a believing heart. Had you believed me, had you received me, had you received my word to you, you would have seen my kingdom, because I solemnly declare to you, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you already. You understand? Think of it. Jesus himself was, he is, the king of God's kingdom. And the disciples and all who by faith embraced him, all who love and obey him, all such as citizens of his kingdom, are living proof of the reality of the kingdom of God on earth today. Well, once Jesus had said that to the Pharisees, he apparently no longer addressed them. He turned instead to his disciples. The Pharisees, because of their unbelief, had an altogether erroneous idea about the kingdom of God. They effectively said, there isn't such a thing. It is impossible that there could be such a thing. Well, that's when Jesus turned to his disciples. You see, Jesus did not want that they should draw the wrong conclusion from the word that he had spoken about the kingdom of God, that it was a present reality. They must not draw the erroneous conclusion that there would not be a final coming, that is, a completion, a fulfillment of that coming. It's something like the grain of corn that has sprouted in the spring. When you see that happening in the field, you may indeed say of it, those are corn plants. But such little plants are not yet all there will be of those corn plants. After all, those plants must still come to their fullness, to their fulfillment, which will come in the fall of the year when the ripened ears are ready to be harvested. In other words, There's a process, a coming to fulfillment process in the matter at hand. So it is that Christ then continued to talk about the kingdom. He talked about the hardships that still lay ahead. Yes, he talked about times so difficult that people would long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but they would not see it, said Jesus. But now, it is in that context that Jesus then also talks about himself, that he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation, which, as you know, would ultimately mean his death by crucifixion. And see, immediately after he had said that, he himself must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation, that's when Jesus then went on to talk about the days of Noah. Just as it was in the days of Noah, said Jesus, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. Yes, the time will come, said Jesus, the time will come that days like the days of Noah and Lot will have returned. The question is, what will that be like? What does the Bible say about those days? Listen, Christ draws a very somber picture. He says, they were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. So also, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building in the days of Lot. Ah, you say, but what is so somber about that? Well, it's true. On a first reading of those words, you might indeed want to conclude that Christ is drawing a rather commendable picture of the days of Noah and Lot, until you read his words in light of what we are told in the book of Genesis. Think of it. Moses, writing about the days of Noah, tells us that the Lord looked at the creation which he had made, and that he looked at man, his image bearer, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only continually evil. See, that's what Moses writes. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created. Yes, I will destroy him from the face of the land. And the Lord, as you know, did just that by way of the flood that covered all the earth. It is many years later that Lot, the nephew of Abraham, appeared on the scene. Lot, you'll remember, had chosen to live in Sodom. And yes, the immorality of Sodom and Gomorrah is indescribable. It is not without reason, for example, that Christ does not mention marrying and being given in marriage when he talked about the days of Lot. The fact is, they neither married nor were given in marriage in Lord's day. Very similar, you understand, to what is happening right in Canada this very day. When you then look carefully at the picture Christ draws of the days of Noah and Lot, then you might be tempted to think that Christ has done his utmost to be kind in his judgment, He seems to gloss over the less favorable things of those days. He certainly did not use words like wickedness, evil, immorality, and such words. So we wonder, what is Jesus really meaning to say here? After all, what's so wrong with eating and drinking? What's wrong with marrying and being given in marriage? What's wrong with buying and selling, with planting and building? Aren't those the kind of things people do all the time? Well, it's true. There is nothing, absolutely nothing wrong with those things as such. As such, they are all very legitimate. None are forbidden, none are condemned, all are commended. But another question becomes urgent. Have we understood the picture of the last days as drawn by Christ correctly? Have we gotten the picture of the days of Noah and Lot, which we'll remember is a picture of the last days? Have we really seen and understood that picture correctly? What is it Christ is saying here? They ate, they drank, and married, and bought, and sold, and built, and planted. When you read that list again, it suddenly dawns on you. All the emphasis is on things. People will be looking for their comfort, their security, their happiness, their sense of accomplishment and fulfillment in things. All of those things, their food, their work, their business, their marriage, their sports, they are all devoted to, yes, they all must satisfy the needs and wants and desires of the self. You understand? See, what Jesus says here is this: people will be living for things. They will live for what they think all those things can do for them. They have made things, all of them very legitimate things, they have made those things the gods they worship. Yes, they have made those things the gods to whom they sacrifice everything. They have made those things the gods in whom they seek their happiness, their joy, their fulfillment. Notice, Jesus talks about they. Nowadays, people would say them. See, this is what will characterize the lifestyle of them, that is, of the people in general. And you can be sure it will not leave the people of the church, you and me, untouched or unaffected. You will know that when you honestly evaluate how the spirit of the age has molded your life, your lifestyle. Remember it well. The world gives no thought to the kingdom of God. And sadly for the church, it is often little more than an afterthought. The fact is, there's a great danger for the church that her members use their religion, their worship of God, to satisfy themselves. As you may know, many evangelism techniques focus on self, on self-fulfillment. God-centered evangelism is often not understood, it is rejected. How could God-centered evangelism possibly interest a person whose only interest is self? And Bible study groups. There are two kinds, wrote Harvey Smith some years ago now. he writes, there are two kinds of Bible study groups. Those who are studying the Bible and those for fellowship. In the second kind, the open Bible becomes the occasion for fulfilling individual needs of having fellowship, having one's opinions heard and feelings accepted. Rather than study and learn from the Word, people gather around the Word to fulfill their own needs. So very true, so very often. And the same thing can be said of prayer, our use of prayer. There's a distinct danger that prayer is no longer our response to God, our struggling with God's word and will, our yielding to the Father. Rather, it becomes a pious exercise when we seek to coerce God to yield to our whim and wish. And we think we can have our way if only we will believe it strong enough and ask for it long and hard enough. David Hunt talks about that understanding of prayer in his book, Beyond Seduction, A Return to Biblical Christianity. He writes, many a sincere Christian imagines that faith is believing what they are praying for will happen. But if what we pray for comes to pass because we believed it would, then God, he says, yes, then God, in actual fact, has played no real part in the answer to our prayer. But we have produced the results by the power of our own belief. Oh, no. In all of that, in those understandings of and approaches to evangelism and Bible study and prayer, in all of that, there is evident the spirit of our age. The spirit uses things, anything, to satisfy self. But you ask, has it not always been so? Is that not the very nature of sin? Is that not what Satan held before Eve and Adam in paradise when he said, you will be like God? Oh, to be sure. But the point is, it will become more and more a total, more and more a totalitarian thing. Not only will God not be recognized, he will be ignored, bypassed. Yes, there will be time for everything, for eating and drinking, for buying and selling, for planting and building. But God will simply be left out of the picture and his word disregarded. We must not fail to notice that here. See, when Jesus talks about the days of Noah and Lot, he does not at all mention the people's relationship to God. He does not say, for example, that in those days people mocked God or anything like that. The fact is, they simply did not talk about him, about the Lord. See, there the picture of the last days, the days preceding the day of the Son of Man. Because there is no longer any thought of God, the day of the Lord will surely not be expected. But the day of the Lord will surely come. Oh yes, it will come like a thief in the night. Nevertheless, the church need not be surprised when it comes. As a matter of fact, the church may look forward to that day. After all, that will be the day of her complete redemption. You see, Christ foretold the signs of his return, not in order to scare, but in order to comfort his church, his bride. By means of those signs, he, the bride's groom, is communicating with us, his bride. He told her and continued to say to her, I will return. Remember, he promised, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also forever with me. Pay attention to the signs, my beloved, he says, and you will surely see. Oh no, there's no doubt about the truth of his word of promise. But the question is real and urgent now. Does the bride, do we still hear his word, believe his word? Does the bride, do we expect him? Yes, do we long for his appearing? Does the bride, do we, do you recognize the signs? Think of it. When Christ talked about the days of Noah and Lot, he not only pointed to the way people lived, but then he also underscored their spiritual blindness. Ah, yes, the people in the days of Noah had resolutely closed their eyes, their ears, their hearts to the word of God. That word proclaimed to them by word and deed. After all, think of it. It took Noah 120 years to build the ark. In other words, Noah preached by word and deed that the judgment would surely come unless they would repent. The Lord is going to destroy the world with a terrible flood, said Noah. That's why I'm building this huge ark. This ark, he said, yes, this ark will save all those and only those who repent and turn to the Lord in godly fear. But the people, other people just laughed and mocked. Silly Noah, they said. Prophet of doom, they said. They listened, they laughed. And for all of 120 years, a very long time, you will agree, for 120 long years, their mockery seemed to be well grounded. Or you can be sure, it possibly rained on occasion, may even have poured, but always the sun broke through the clouds again. And Noah just kept on preaching as he built. Ah, yes, his building of the ark, it was a visible demonstration of the word he preached. You could say the kingdom of God was right there before their eyes, but they could not see it because, like the Pharisees of Jesus' day, they had closed their hearts to the word. They rebelled and persisted in rebelling against the Lord. And now we hear Christ warning. As it happened in the days of Noah, he says, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. Oh yes, the kingdom of God is being built today, just as the ark was being built so long ago now. But the world simply laughs. The signs, the evidence of imminent destruction are becoming ever clearer. But who really notices. Who really cares? It's been a number of years ago now that the Reverend Steve Schlissel spoke of that in Messiah's Mandate, a publication of the church he served in New York City. The laws and order of God, of the God of the Bible, he wrote, which have more or less governed the West for 2,000 years, are in the process of being banished from the public square. God's laws and God's order will be replaced not by religiously neutral, nice and friendly secular laws, but by a vicious breed of anti-Christian laws. This anti-Christianity has gained and will continue to gain power by pretending to be a simple and sincere plea for tolerance, exactly as we see happening today, let it be said. But this tolerance is a crowbar, a device employed to gain entry and position until the door can be busted open and knocked down. Right on, right? But who notices that today? Who pays attention to that today? Most remain oblivious, wrote Schlissel. Most remain oblivious to the naked implication of the fact that Christians as such today constitute the only people group in the U.S. and Canada against whom hate speech is considered acceptable. Just pay attention to the news, that's exactly what you'll experience. For evidence, look no further than Bill C-4, the punishment awaiting those who dare to disagree with it. Ah, yes, the signs are becoming ever clearer, but who really notices that? But listen now, listen to Jesus' word of warning. When Noah entered the ark, said Jesus, the flood came and destroyed them all. And just so it happened also in the days of Lot. It happened that on a certain day, two strangers came to Lot's house. They told Lot to go and warn his sons-in-law. And Lot went. He told his sons-in-law about the imminent judgment of the Lord. He warned them that the Lord God would surely destroy their city. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting, writes Moses. You must be kidding, man. Just look at this city. Tell us, how is your God going to destroy our city? But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. See, the day of the Lord had come upon them, though none had believed it or had even thought it possible. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed, said Jesus. People will be eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. They will be thinking only of self. They will do it all for self. They will laugh about God. They will mock his kingdom, even as it is being established in their midst, right there where his people do indeed live by his word and are guided by his spirit. Oh yes, all who hear his word know that this, that today is the acceptable time. This is the day of salvation. and they look forward to the day of their complete redemption. Yes, they know it for sure. On that day, no one will be saying, look there or look here. For Christ will be then be visible to all. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will it be when the Son of Man comes again. You see, in a real sense, Christ is already present today. That is really what he is saying here. There's only a veil hiding him from view. Suddenly, that veil will be lifted. Then the Son of Man, the Lord of glory, will be visible to all. Hear then, O bride of Christ, hear the word of your groom. I am coming, he says, as certainly as the floods and the fire and the sulfur came. Don't be misled by the spirit of this age. Don't yield to the powers of this world. Hear my word. Pay attention to the signs of the times. See that my kingdom is being established. Oh yes, my day is surely coming, and that will be the day of your complete redemption. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen.